also? What's up with that? Is that what it is? Okay, that was ridiculous. I've never seen so many people in Alabama ever. It's just crazy. So, yeah, that stunk. Anyhow, well, I don't have any notes this morning, so we're gonna have to go from memory. But if you would turn to Genesis chapter 8, Genesis chapter 8. Actually, let's go to Hosea 12 also, in the other hand. Hosea chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 10. Hosea chapter 12, verse 10. The Bible says, I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions, 12:10, Hosea 12:10, multiplied visions, and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. And so this verse, what it is showing is that the Bible uses, like we've talked about before, pictures and similitudes of things. And the word similitude just means that exact thing. It means an illustration. It means a picture of something. And so that's what the Bible does to illustrate things. And it's probably the best way to do something, to understand something more. You can think about it, and then by introducing something else that you're familiar with, you can then in turn become familiar with the thing that is being illustrated. And so Jesus Christ, all throughout his ministry, you see him do that. He works in parables. And you see Jesus Christ as he talks to people just throughout his regular days. He always takes something that the person is very familiar with. I think of the woman in John chapter 4, where he says, I can give you water, but you'll never thirst again. And he's talking about eternal life. And so that's an illustration of something. And she says, and you hear her understand it when she says, Sir, give me this water that I can drink it. And so we see all that that all throughout the Bible. And just in my personal life, there have been things that I didn't understand, and then just one or two verses with the word like or as just completely fixes that for me, and I can understand it better because the Bible uses words such as like or as to describe something. And so this verse in Hosea chapter 12, verse 10 is talking about that. And so we're going to be looking at a picture of something that is very, very clear and vivid once we start getting into it, but maybe you've read over it 100 times and didn't realize the depth of it. And so we're going to look at, if you would turn to Romans chapter 1 also. Romans chapter 1, another verse here that just describes the point a bit. Romans chapter 1. And verse 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. The Bible says, For the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so what that's referring to, of course, is the fact that there are things that he has made that help us to understand the invisible things better. And once again, it's the exact same idea. There are things that he has made that illustrate things that, I mean, us humans can't possibly understand. Even his eternal power and Godhead. Me and you cannot understand his eternal power and Godhead. It would be impossible. We couldn't get it. But there have been things that he has made that he's constructed on this earth to illustrate it for us. And so that's what we'll be looking at today is something very hard to understand. It's honestly too wonderful for us, like Daniel says. And just one more verse on this in Hebrews chapter 9 while you're in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to find some of the things we'll be looking at. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 says, Then, verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. And it goes on and on. And in verse... In verse 23, we see that this is just talking about the temple and the tabernacle in the Old Testament. But in verse 23, it says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." So there are patterns in the heavens of, again, things that are happening on earth. And that was just to establish that for you, give you some out of the mouth of two or three witnesses there. But there are patterns on earth and in heaven of things that are, again, are just above our realm of understanding. And so we're going to be looking at the ark today. And there are three arks in the Bible. And so we're going to be looking at the first one that appears in Genesis chapter 6. And then, Lord willing, we'll maybe take another ark next time. But in Genesis chapter 6, or 7 or 8, or what, one of those, Genesis we'll start in Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at the ark today. And I'd like to spend some time looking at these arks maybe over the next few times that I'll be here. And we'll see how amazing God is at painting pictures for you. And I mean, on top of that, the fact that this was written so much further before its illustration is also pretty impressive. And so and that's an understatement, but we'll be looking at some of these things, and there's just some amazing things that they picture. And all of them have one outstanding similarity, these three arcs. And we'll look at this first one here in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And if you skip on down to verse 13, it says, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shall be set in the side thereof, with lower second, and the third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." So we're going to be focusing on this passage here and just kind of dissecting what this all means. And just like we were looking at the pattern and the similitude, we're going to see an amazing pattern here in just these couple of verses. And Lord willing, I'll be able to just kind of get that across to you here. But this ark is very special. And Noah's ark, as you've probably heard before, is a very clear representation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saved us from the wrath that was to come. Jesus Christ, He was the reason that we are going to survive this world and the flood of fire that's going to be on this earth eventually. And He's going to be the reason that we're safe and secure. And the exact same way that Noah and his family were safe and secure in the ark. And so if you go over to 1 Peter chapter 3, we see just a familiar idea here, a familiar word. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And so what this is talking about is the fact that the ark saved eight souls by water. And there were a lot of people on earth at the time, but eight escaped. And that is very similar to the fact that me and you, we are few in number compared to the vast amount of people on earth. But in Jesus Christ, we're safe. And in Jesus Christ, we get out of something that the rest of the world does not get out of. We are saved by Him, by His blood. And so that's one thing there. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll see another verse that we can relate to the ark. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So, of course, we see that wording, if you're in Christ, the way that Noah and his family were in the ark, then you're safe. You're secure. And so we'll go back to Genesis chapter Genesis chapter 7 now. Genesis chapter 7. And in Genesis chapter 7, we'll see something else here. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 16. It says, and they that went in, male and female, of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And so once you get in Christ, there's no coming out. There's no escaping. It's not something that you can just decide to walk out of the boat and you'll be all right. You can't shake your fist at God and say, I'm deciding to not be in Christ anymore. You were adopted. You were purchased with His blood, and there is no escape. You are stuck. If you're saved, of course. And there's all kinds of crazy teachings on some of that stuff, but Jesus Christ is the door. And once you got in that ark, Jesus Christ shut the door behind you, and there's no stepping out of the ark and then stepping back inside the ark and stepping out. If you're saved, then you're saved, and that's it. And that's an amazing thing, because there's all kinds of religions that don't know if they're saved. There's all kinds of religions that think that they can step out and step back in, and they're constantly worried about they weren't sure if they were really serious when they were 12 years old when they said it, or all that stuff. And it's just, if you did, if you're saved, me and Brother Mars were having a conversation about this a couple weeks ago. If you're saved, you're saved. You can not be saved. You know, maybe you didn't mean it, but if you're saved, you're saved. And if you're in the ark, then you're in. And so praise the Lord for that, and praise the Lord for full salvation. If you would turn to John chapter 10, John chapter 10. In verse 28, John chapter 10, verse 28 says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so once you're in the Father's hand, you are unable to be plucked out of the Father's hand. No man can do that to you. You'd have to have God Himself go against His word to get you unsaved. And that would never happen in a million years. In all the infinite universes that there could be, and in all of eternity, there's one thing you can be sure of, is that God's going to keep His word every single time. And so we see that here promised to us, and we see that we're safe in the ark. And so there's some more here that I'd like to show you, if we could just get maybe a bit more in-depth into this, but the ark is an amazing picture. It's a very detailed picture. And we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 6, and we're just going to kind of stay in that first passage that we mentioned, and we'll be flipping to some other places, but that's where we'll stay in Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. And I want you to notice some things about this ark, Genesis chapter 6. And it says in verse 14, it says, "Make thee an ark of gopher's wood." And so, what is wood made out of? Does anybody know what wood's made out of? We got trees, right? Yeah, it's a tree. That's right. It wasn't a trick question, I promise. It was just a tree. And an ark is made of gopher's wood. And the thing is, gopher's wood, or any kind of wood, it's got to be cut down, doesn't it? I mean, for you to use wood in the way of building an ark, then that gopher's wood has to be cut down. So a tree had to be cut down for this ark to be made. And if you might recall in the Bible, trees are representative of something, and it's representative of man. That's what a tree is represented by. If you you don't have to turn over there, but in Matthew chapter 8, I'll just read you a verse here. Matthew chapter 8, verse 24. Jesus is talking to a man that he just healed from blindness. And it's funny because he doesn't heal him all the way. Something happens, something interesting happens. This is doesn't seem to be the verse here. Matthew 8, 24. Matthew 8, 24 is not the one. There's a verse where Jesus heals a man of his blindness. Maybe 6, 24. John 9. Try that one. John 9, verse 24. Looking for where it says, "I see men as trees." I see men as trees walking. Yeah. Sorry, technical difficulties here this morning. Anyhow, I mean, I know what the verse says, and you've probably heard it before, but it kind of stinks. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 24. Sorry about that. Mark chapter 8, verse 24. We'll start in verse 23. Mark chapter 8, verse 23, it says, "And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking." And so just like we were talking about earlier when we went to the book of Hosea, that word "as" and the word "like," those two words are very important in the Bible, because most of the time, and I won't say every time, but most of the time, when you see either one of those words, a picture is being established. Something is being shown about something. And so this here says, "men as trees walking." And if you turn to Psalm chapter 1, we'll see another place where men are likened to trees. In Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And this is talking about a man, and verse 3 says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." And we could spend a lot more time going into all the verses that talk about men being likened to trees, but men are likened to trees. And the thing is, back in Genesis chapter 6, it says, "Make me an ark of gopher's wood." And that tree of gopher's wood is representative of the manhood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came down in the form of a man to save you and me in the likeness of sinful flesh. And so Jesus Christ came down, and that's representing his manhood there in Genesis chapter 6. And that ark is a picture of Christ's manhood in the wood of that tree. And it says, make me an ark of gopher's wood. And so we'll see another verse in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. This is talking about the fact that Christ was a tree that was cut down for me and you. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says in verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. And if you skip on down to verse, skip on down to verse 8, it says, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. And just like a tree a long time ago, back there in the book of Genesis, was cut down to make the ark, to make the way that Noah could be saved, our Savior Jesus Christ was cut down at 33 years old, and he died to make a way for me and you, to make a way out, to provide a source of life, just like that ark provided a source of life for Noah and his family. And so we'll go back to Genesis chapter 6. We'll see something else here. It says, make thee an ark of gopher's wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And the pitch found on the ark, which was a covering and a sealant that sealed the wood so that the ark could safely float on the water. And I understand that we're turning a lot of scripture here, but this is Sunday school, right? So this is time to learn. This is time to maybe flip the Bible. We don't get to flip it that often during the week, right? So, you know, I know it might be a bit boring and maybe you don't enjoy it, but it's good for you. So Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. It says, pitch it within and without with pitch. And that ark is sealed with a sealant. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose again the third day, something happened where his blood sealed me and you. His blood sealed us. And we are no longer, again, just like we were talking about earlier, we're no longer worried about water getting into the ark. We don't have to worry about the boat sinking. His blood covers the whole thing. And his blood keeps it afloat. And his blood is what's keeping you afloat. You ever heard the phrase, you plead the blood? Well, anytime you're feeling some kind of a spiritual attack, you're feeling like there's some holes in your ship, you plead the blood. Because the blood is covering you, just like it was covering the ark. And I understand that you're not the ark, but the blood seals the ark the same way that you're sealed with that blood. And then there's another verse in John chapter 4, verse 24, that says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so not only does his blood seal you, but the Holy Spirit himself, when Jesus Christ descended into heaven, he said, if I don't go away, then the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, he won't come unto you. And he won't seal you. So Jesus Christ ascends into heaven, and then a couple of chapters later in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost comes on those disciples there in Acts chapter 2. And that Holy Ghost is known as the Comforter, and that's the Holy Spirit. That's who we have inside of us. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there was a spiritual transaction that happened where the Holy Spirit entered into you. And it says that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so you're sealed with him, and you're sealed with a friend, a comfort. And I think we've talked at length about the Holy Spirit, but that is a person that's the one that you spend so much time with, the one that you walk through your day with, and the one that is right there next to you. And I understand it's the Trinity. It's all technically one and the same. It is Jesus and it is the Father. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to comfort you. It says that he's a teacher. He's going to teach you all things. He is the one that when preaching or teaching is happening and you're being ministered to, he's the one that is doing the work. Don't ever be fooled that a preacher is doing the work. The Holy Spirit is the one that is providing the wisdom and providing the teaching that you're able to understand. He's the only one that's able to do that, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And so you can't understand anything that's spiritually discerned without the Holy Spirit himself bearing witness to the truth and showing you those things. And so the Holy Spirit sealed you that same way that the pitch sealed the ark. And so we're sealed in Christ, and that's in Ephesians chapter 4. I'll read that one for you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Maybe if you're taking notes, you can just write it down. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So you were sealed with that Holy Spirit there. We'll go back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 16. We'll continue looking at some amazing things that took place. And maybe you noticed this, but just looking at the ark should help you understand your own salvation a bit better. Just like that verse in Hosea was talking about, when you have a similitude of something, this ark actually does a favor for us and helps us to see the different aspects of what happened at salvation, and it's a real good picture. And so in verse 15, it says, "And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits." And God is a God of numbers. And we don't have the time to go into all the numbers and what they mean and all those things at the moment. Maybe we'll save that one for another time. But those numbers all mean something. They have a real purpose. And there's numbers all throughout the Bible. There's dates that are just thrown in there. You ever notice when you're reading the Bible, especially when you're in the book of Luke, sometimes he'll just throw a date out there, and he'll just say, "And it was the 50th, you know, year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar," or whatever it is. And what that is that it's dating some things, because Jesus Christ is showing when he's going to come back. And not every time he throws out a date is that what it's for. But he is a God that is on a timetable. He is a God of perfect timing, immaculate timing. The number system in the Bible is real amazing, and we could spend all day talking about that, but you'll see the number 7 pop up a lot, right? And the number 7 means complete in the Bible. If you go all through there, you'll find that that's what it's associated with. And then the number 8 is always associated with something new. And so if we go back to Adam, we've got 4,000 years of history before the Old Testament. 4,000 years goes by, and then you've got another 2,000 years after Jesus Christ, you know, dies on the cross there, which is around 0 AD, which would have been 4,000 years. And then you've got 2,000 years of the church age, which is what we're at right now, right? And it's 2026. And so right around here, 2,000 years, we've got the number 7 coming. And the number 7 comes along, and it's complete. Everything's going to be wrapped up. And we could spend a lot of time talking about that, but I don't have my notes, so we're going to leave that off for another time. So anyhow, all that being said, he's a God of timing, and he's a God of numbers. And so in verse 15, you see some numbers there, and they do mean something, but we'll skip on to verse 16, and we'll see something something that's real encouraging to me. It says, "A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof." And Jesus Christ is the door into heaven. He is the door. Just like we find that the door into the ark, the way in, I'm sure, of course, you remember another man who's known as the door in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verse 9. John chapter 10, verse 9. It says very clearly and very plainly, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And so this door is, without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus Christ. And he is the door into eternal life. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 10, we'll find another Hebrews chapter 10. We'll find something else on him being the way. Hebrews chapter 10. verse 19 and 20, it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." And so by his flesh, he made a way for us into eternal life, just like that ark there has the door. And there was a lot of things taking place on the ark. There's a lot of things taking place on the cross that we actually can't see. And nobody that was there saw took place. And this is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible just because of how well it's put. And if you have spent any time in the Bible, you know that there are just some things that could not have been put any better. There were some things that you hear read and it just sounds like truth because it is the truth. And so something happened on the cross there that we just kind of find in the middle of the whole situation. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 27, this would be a verse that you could spend about 5 years thinking about. Matthew chapter 27. The fact that he is a door is not just some spiritual type imagery. It's not just an illustration. He is the literal physical door. And that's what I'm going to show you here in Matthew chapter 27 in verse 51. This is in the middle of all the things going on the cross. You find this random, seemingly random verse in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. And verse 50, I should say. Let's start there. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And so this is Jesus. I mean, he's just been beaten on the cross. He's been hanging there for hours and just tortured, brutally treated. And then that next verse says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." And that just sounds kind of strange, but that's such an ominous verse. I mean, you're thinking about Jesus dying on the cross, and the moment he dies on the cross, the veil of the temple is rent in twain. And the board's not around here. Sorry, I'm going to go grab that real quick, but okay, thanks. So that the veil of the temple is rent in twain. And if you know anything about the tabernacle and the temple, those two things are connected. They're very similar. And the tabernacle was just kind of an old version of the temple, but they're laid out the same way. So I'm just going to draw some squares, but I think it'll help us understand a bit more. But the tabernacle and the temple, thanks, brother. The tabernacle and the temple had three main areas. And so if you could imagine, there's a big square, and it was laid out like this. And there was three spots just like this, all right? And this was called the holiest of all, and this is where the Ark of the Covenant was with the two cherubim, right? And then there were some other things in here. There was a table of showbread in the holiest place, and here is a candlestick and some other things. But the way that it's laid out in three here is actually a picture of the universe. And we don't have time to go into all that, but this holiest place here, that veil that it was talking about in the verse, is a door. And there was a veil right here. And when Jesus Christ died, this veil got split in half down the bottom. Okay? Now, if you remember, we'll flip this around. In Genesis chapter 1, all right, I want to show you something. In Genesis chapter 1, what does it say when God created the heavens and the earth? It says, he took waters and he divided the waters from the waters. Right? Do you remember that verse in Genesis chapter 1? It says he divided the waters from the waters, and in the midst of the waters was a firmament. Okay, so if you can imagine, we've got water here, all right, and we've got water here, and then we've got the third heaven up here, and then we've got another span of water here, and then the lake of fire is underneath that section of water, and then this is the universe right here, and the earth is in the middle here. And this is called, you know, this is outer space, right, and that's the firmament. All right, so I'm just bringing all that up to show you this. I've got bad luck today or something. I've never even seen that happen to a marker before. Man, what's going on? Yeah, when it rains, it pours. So this is the universe here, right? And this is a body of water, like I was just talking about. And this is, so if you could imagine, this is water, and this is water here, okay? And then up here, we've got the throne of God, okay? And that's the third heaven, and this is water, and this is earth. So what I'm trying to show you here is that veil that was talking about there is actually a picture of this water. You see how it's shaped the same way as the temple? And that this water here, which would be in the same exact spot as the veil, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, I believe that this water split down the middle. And he made an actual physical way to get into the third heaven that wasn't there beforehand. And so now when the rapture happens and we get taken up, there is an actual way into the third heaven. And that veil of the temple is rent in twain as a picture of what happened. And so he is the actual door. When that thing rent in twain, man, I think one day we're going to just shoot up and we're going to go right through that Jordan River there. And you remember in the book of Joshua, when Joshua, there's another ark there in the book of Joshua. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? And do you remember when the Ark of the Covenant goes in front of the Jews out through the Jordan River? Well, that Jordan River is a picture of this body of water right here. And that Ark of the Covenant went before Israel the exact same way that Jesus Christ went before us. And he went before us to make a way and split the waters. You remember when he split the Red Sea? You remember when that happened? These are all types and pictures of something that's going to happen way out in the future, and he's just giving us a little taste of it. Just giving us a little teaser trailer, you know, and letting us think about it. And this is one of the most, one of my favorite things about the Bible is how in-depth and in detail it is. When you think you've got something figured out, he adds 8 layers to the cake, and you don't know what you're doing. And so this is a terrible drawing of this. This is a terrible job. I really do wish I had my notes with me, but this is Earth here, right? And does everybody understand? Tell me if I'm not making sense here. Am I making sense, brother? Okay. All right. Well, he says so. So I guess we can go back here. Wow, that is terrible. Anyhow, so this is, there's all kinds of actual types and pictures. The table of showbread, that's the bread. And in the Ark of the Covenant, you find 3 things. In the Ark of the Covenant, you find Aaron's rod that budded, okay? Then you find some manna that they put in the Ark of the Covenant. And then you find what? You find the 2 Ten Commandments, right? The 2 tables of stone. All right, now who is that? Well, we've got the Word, right? When we've got the 10 Commandments, that's literally the Word of God. Jesus in John chapter 6 says, "I am the bread of life," right? And then we've got Aaron's rod that budded, a dead stick that has life come from a dead stick. You know what that is? That's Jesus Christ resurrecting from the dead. That's Jesus Christ as the bread of life. And that's Jesus Christ as the Word incarnate. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God." And then it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And so that's what's in the Ark of the Covenant that went before Israel. So the types and the pictures just go all the way through. That Ark of the Covenant goes before the Jews the same way that Ark of the Covenant is a similitude and a picture of Jesus Christ just through a glass darkly. And so that's all that, and that's probably a bit much. But we'll just, I guess, leave it at that for now. And again, I really do apologize for how disorganized it is. God promised to keep the inhabitants of the ark safe all the way through, and he's the door. And then finally, we'll look at one more thing here. We've got a bit more time. We'll look at one more thing. In Genesis chapter 8, In verse 3, it says, "And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the seventh day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat." And so finally, we see here, this last thing I'd like to tell you is that on the 17th day of the month, in the seventh month, this is exactly 3 days after the Passover would be killed in the book of Exodus. 3 days, okay? And so the ark rests on the 17th day in the seventh month, and in Exodus, you know, chapter 12, that Passover lamb is put to death, and it is the exact same time of year, okay? And so that ark, remember, it's Jesus Christ, right? And so if he's the Passover lamb, this also just happens to be the same day that Jesus Christ would have stepped out of the grave and showed himself alive. And so 3 days after Passover, the ark is resting on a new planet. You understand the effects that a worldwide flood would have had on the earth. You know why people were living to be 900 and something years old before the flood? Because there was some kind of other seal on the earth that once the water expanded it, it's gone. And so now we're affected by the rays from the sun. And I mean, there's a lot more we could go into with that. But as soon as they step off the ark, people aren't living to be 900 years old anymore. People are living to be 70 and 80 and 90. And that's probably due to the fact that the flood changed the chemistry of the planet. And so the reason that that's important is because when Jesus Christ stepped out of the tomb alive, he was the resurrection and the life. And as the resurrection, he gave us a new life. He gave us a new life, right? And so if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want you to imagine Noah. I want you to imagine Noah as he steps out of the ark. And you might find some familiarity there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And so I want you to imagine, just for a couple of seconds, imagine Noah, all right, after just being on that ark for so long, stepping out into a new planet. And you can imagine, I mean, there's that rainbow that's in the sky, right? And he steps out onto this brand new place that he's never seen before. I bet the sky looked different, the sun looked different, the mountains looked different, all those things looked different. And to me, that sounds exactly like what life probably was like when you got saved. And you step out into this brand new life where old things are passed away and all things are become new, and then he just puts a rainbow there for you, and that's the rest of your life. It's all things are become new in Jesus Christ and in his eternal life. And so as it just happens to be, you know, it must be just a coincidence, right? And the Bible was just written by men. Right? I mean, that all makes sense, because men would do something like that, right? Men would somehow have figured out, and listen, this is proven stuff, okay? The book of Genesis, it had to have been written at least a long time before Jesus Christ was alive, right? Even if you want to pretend like it wasn't written when it says it was written, it still had to be written a long time before Jesus Christ was alive. It is impossible. I don't even think a person could have come up with this just if he wrote it today. If somebody just decided to write a book today, it would be impossible to have that much detail match up like that. And so 3 days after, 3 days after the ark rests, after the Passover, which would have been when Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, was killed for our sins, 3 days later he walks out of the tomb alive, the same way that Noah is walking out of the ark on a brand new earth. And so we'll stop there for now, but I love this book, and these things are really just too wonderful for us, and it's hard for us to understand, and I can't even begin to fathom this book. And so we'll just dismiss in a word of prayer here. Lord, thank you so much for being who you are and just showing us what you've shown us in this book, and thank you for all the secrets and the things that you have hidden in that book, just that are so wonderful and so perfect, and you just wove the book together in such a way to let us have just a little bit of it and then to want more. And so thank you for this book. I pray that you would just bless your word, I pray that you would use the words of your book, because they won't return void. And I pray that this was a blessing, and that your word was made manifest here this morning.